right, are you ready to get into the Word of God this morning? Amen. I said, are you ready to get into the Word of God this morning? Amen. Let's go to John's Gospel, chapter 14. If you would, John's Gospel, chapter 14. We started a couple of weeks ago talking about how to walk in God's peace. How to walk in God's peace. And in my prayer time and so forth, you know, I always pray about what I'm supposed to be sharing on. There's a thousand and one things you could talk about, subjects. How many of you know that? But I believe that there's a right word for a right season. Amen. The Bible says that a word spoken in due season, it's like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Praise the Lord, whatever that means. There's a right word at the right moment. Amen. And it's so important that we hear what God is saying to us. The Scripture tells us that there are many voices in the world and they all have signification. How many of you know there's a voice? Your body has a voice. People at work have a voice. Your neighbors have a voice. Amen. Your sister-in-law, brother-in-law, they all have a voice, right? But it's God's voice that is the most important voice that we need to hear. It's the most important voice. And a lot of people are troubled and agitated because they've listened to the wrong voice. Amen. And we've all been there and done that. Amen. But Jesus came to bring us supernatural peace. And I want to show you this scripture here in John 14, verse 1. It says, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many shacks." Is that what it says? No, it says, "In my house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now notice in verse 1, the Lord says this, if Jesus is talking here, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Okay? So whose responsibility is it for us to not let our heart be troubled? Is it God's or ours? It's our responsibility, isn't it? Now, if you go down to verse 27, same chapter, it says, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now, notice in verse 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you. Not as the world giveth." So there's a worldly peace, but it's not the same as a godly peace. Amen. Now, the Apostle Paul referred to the peace of God which passeth understanding. You see, that worldly peace can be defined like this. When you're looking at things and everything's lining up from the natural, okay? There's money in the bank, your body's okay, the kids are doing fine, the dog and the cat are okay, all right? And everything's just okay. Then you have a temporal peace. But what happens when one or two of those things start going a little out of haywire? That's where we need the peace of God which passes our understanding. Amen? Where we're not looking at what we see, we're moved by the Word of God and what the Holy Spirit has showed us from the Word of God. That's when we can experience the peace of God. Now the world is, they're basing all their peace on what they can see, what they can touch, what they can feel, their five senses. But our peace actually goes beyond that, because we know, how many of you have ever been in some kind of a trouble situation before, but yet inside you had a peace, God was going to work it out. Has anybody ever been there before? It's like you couldn't understand it, you couldn't explain it, you know, from the natural, because it looked like you should be upset about this, but yet inside your heart, you're like, the Lord's going to work this out. I don't know how he's going to do it, but he's going to work it out. Has anybody been there before? You know what I'm talking about. Now, that's important for us to understand that. That's why the Scripture says in Proverbs 3, it says, trust in the Lord with how much of your heart? All of your heart. Do not lean to your understanding, your intellect, but in all your ways acknowledge God, and he will direct your path. So we have a daily choice to follow that scripture. Amen. And we're not going to be moved. We're going to trust God with all of our heart and don't lean to our own understanding. Or a better way to say it, well, don't lean to your five senses, because your five senses can throw you off. How many of you know that? Amen. So When Jesus said in 27, let not your heart be troubled. I mentioned this last time we met, that the word troubled, I looked it up in the Strong's, you know, the Greek New Testament. The word troubled simply means this: uncertain of the future, agitated, frustrated. That's what that means. When he says, let not your heart be troubled, he is literally saying, do not be uncertain of the future, agitated, or frustrated. The Amplified actually spells it out like that if you read the Amplified. Now, I want to go to 2 Corinthians for a minute here. We'll do this in the NLT. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to see, we saw this 2 weeks ago. We looked at the Apostle Paul as an example of somebody that went through absolute hell on earth. I mean, he went through things that you and I would never go through in a lifetime. Okay? And I always thought about the Apostle Paul because, you know, what an example of someone that's been through all kind of stuff. I mean, stuff you can't imagine. And we're going to read the list of some of the stuff that he went through. But yet, he had a good attitude in the midst of it. And he came out on top. Is it possible to go through stuff and still have a right attitude and come out on top? Yes, it is. Okay, now, look at what the Apostle Paul said in verse 21. I am ashamed to say that that we've been too weak to do that, but whatever they dare to boast about, I'm talking a fool again, I dare to boast about it too. Are they Hebrews? So am I. So he's kind of listing some of his credentials here. Am I a Hebrew? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I know I should sound like a madman, but I have served him far more. I have worked harder, been put in prison. Here's some of the stuff he went through. I've been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. That's 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Now, he's not talking about getting drunk, by the way. Okay. He says, once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from the rivers, from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, from the Jews as well as the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities and the deserts and on the sea. I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty. I have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. And notice in verse 28, he says, and besides all this, I have the daily burden of the concern of all the churches. Okay. The daily, King James says, the care of all the churches. All right. Now, how many of you know there's outward cares and then there's inward cares? Okay. But the care does not belong to us. It belongs to Jesus. Amen. Now, this sounds like a country song. Like I said, you know, lost this, lost that, you know. And I mean, the Apostle Paul referred to this as a thorn in the flesh. His thorn in the flesh was not sickness and disease. He never mentioned once sickness or disease here. But it was a demon spirit, a messenger from the devil sent to buffet him to stop the word of God from going out. Yeah. I mean, these are our forefathers. I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. You know, it's so important, especially a lot of the younger generation. They don't appreciate what some of our forefathers, because a lot of times they're not even being taught correctly what our forefathers went through and the price that they paid and the sacrifice. Dear God. And yet there's some people today that don't even want to, you know, at the national anthem, don't even want to show respect. Dear God. Amen. Well, they're not the ones that paid the price. You see, the freedoms that you and I have in America, just as Americans today, were bought and paid for by a lot of shed blood of people that back yonder, upstream, where they put their lives on the line, okay, so that we could have the freedoms that you and I have today. And so it was with the gospel, with our forefathers, and what the Apostle Paul and all the apostles went through to get the gospel to us, the generations further down the road, which is you and I. And the Apostle Paul, he paid a dear price for this, you know. But he, let's go to 2 Corinthians. I want to show you something about how to deal with trouble when it comes. How to have the right attitude when trouble comes your way. Because trouble does come to all of us at some point or another. I mean, that's not a negative prophecy or anything like that. It's just the fact that if you're in this world, you're going to have some kind of, you're going to deal with pressure. But there's a proper way to deal with pressure. There's a proper way to deal with trials and temptations when they come against us. And the Apostle Paul shows us how he had a victorious attitude in the midst of all this. Now, most Christians wouldn't even survive half of what he went through. They'd say, God's forsaken us. Where is he in all this? You know what I'm saying? Paul had a different attitude. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 says, "For this cause we faint not. Though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day." So notice the difference between the outward man and the inward man. The inward man is your spirit. The outward man is the flesh, okay? And the real you is a spirit, the inward man. We went several weeks on that before this series. But notice in verse 17, Paul makes this statement. It's kind of odd if you don't get the revelation of what he's saying here. He says, "For our light affliction." Now, wait a minute. Doesn't sound to me like a light affliction that he went through. We just read the list of some of the stuff that he went through, being beaten and shipwrecked and stoned and snake bitten and all that kind of stuff, you know. And I mean, all kind of stuff, you know, in just a few short years. And yet Paul says, "For our light affliction." Notice that. "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh in us a far exceeding eternal weight of glory." Okay, now let's put this together here, because how can Paul say, you know, people look at that and they think, did his elevator go to the top or what? He said, "Our light affliction? Are you kidding me?" If anybody could say a heavy burden, a heavy affliction, it would have been the Apostle Paul. But he didn't say that, did he? So I want you to see this right here. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh in us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal," or we would say temporary, "but the things that are not seen are eternal." Now, if you look at this and you tie this together, you can have a light affliction if you don't look at what your eyes are telling you. Okay? And the reason that we, as human beings, as believers, the reason that we get troubled a lot of times is because we're just simply looking at the wrong thing. We're looking at the wrong thing. Amen? And when we look at the wrong thing, we're going to be discouraged. If we look at the wrong thing, we listen to the wrong thing, we will be sad, depressed, and discouraged. But we don't have to be. We can pass it up. Amen. How many of you know that? And today, we can pass it up. You can pass up the opportunity to be discouraged. You can pass up the opportunity to be down. Amen? If you look, it says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things that are unseen." That's the Word of God. The things which are seen, he says, are literally temporal or temporary. Okay? So everything in the flesh, everything in the natural, your body, your finances, your relationships, everything that's in the natural is subject to change. If it can get bad, if it can go from good to bad, it can go from bad to good. If we're looking at the right thing. And it's so important that we look at the right thing, isn't it? Now, if you go to 2 Timothy for a minute here, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, it's interesting because the Apostle Paul, eventually, when God gave him the revelation in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 about, "My grace is sufficient, my strength is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." And Paul said, "When I am weak, then am I strong," you know. And Paul, once he got the revelation of these attacks that were coming against him, he was able to deal with that demon spirit and get rid of it. Now we see in 2 Timothy, Paul writing here in verse 14, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil." I'm not sure exactly what he did, but he did him much evil. "And the Lord will reward him according to his works." Then verse 15, of whom be thou aware also that he hath greatly withstood our words. So that gives us a little insight what he was doing. He withstood the words of Paul. And in verse 16, he says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray that it may not be laid to their charge. Now think about that. It is Paul's first answer. Everybody forsook him. Every single buddy. Everybody. But he said, the Lord stood with me. And he strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, that I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory and ever, amen. Amen. So the Lord, he said that the Lord delivered him out of every single evil work. Think about that. That's a promise, isn't it? And he shall deliver me, praise the Lord. That's future, that God will deliver me. Amen. So the reason the Apostle Paul could say, for our light affliction, which worketh in us but for a moment, while we look not at the things which are seen, okay? And the way that we can have an operate in God's peace, and that's what we're talking about, how to operate in God's peace, how to tap into his peace, is we have to be looking at the right things, okay? Now let's go, let's jump over to Matthew 14, Matthew 14. And I want to show you a prime example of what I'm talking about here. Matthew chapter 14, and we'll look at starting in verse 24. Thank you, Lord. Matthew 14, verse 24 says, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, and the wind was contrary. Now remember, Jesus had told his disciples to get in the boat and meet him at the other side. Remember that? I'm not going to read the whole chapter because of time here this morning, but he says, the ship was in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, the wind was contrary. And then in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. So Jesus was walking on the water, amen? And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out with fear. Now, the Greek actually says they shrieked with fear. This was not just a little bit of fear here. They were absolutely beside themselves with fright. And they cried out with fear, and straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. I love when Jesus shows up, because in the midst of our fears, you know, we think this is the worst thing that could ever happen. Jesus shows up and he says, guys, don't be afraid. Amen? And you know, he's the same way today. Mm-hmm. When Jesus shows up, fear goes out the back door. And it could be the worst situation that you're facing. And I'll tell you, God will just show up and say, hey, it's okay. It's going to work out. You can have peace right now. Now, it's interesting, because even back in Bible days, just like it is today, there are superstitions that were prevalent in that day as well as today. You know, people have, you know, different ideas about if you break a mirror, if you walk under a ladder and all this kind of stuff, and a black cat comes across your path and all this kind of stuff. Superstitions, right? And, most of the people that Jesus' disciples were previous, before they were called into the ministry, were fishermen, okay, by trade. They were fishermen. And one of the superstitions that a fisherman had, if you go to Josephus and look at his works, he's a Jewish historian, that if you're on the water and you saw a spirit on the water, that meant within seconds you're a dead man. In other words, that was a sign you're going under. And so you can understand what they're going through. I mean, the hair stand on the back of their head, you know, and I mean just chill bumps running up and down their body, amen? And they shrieked with fear. They were gripped with fear, because they thought any second, it's history. They just saw a spirit, a ghost on the water. Now, they didn't know it was Jesus right away, because Jesus said, it is I, be not afraid. So there was like a big sigh of relief, like, whew, whew, glory. Can you see that? And then verse 28, something happened here. Right after Jesus said, be not afraid, he said, Peter answered and said to the Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come to thee on the water. Now, what's Jesus going to say? It's not me. Peter backed himself into a corner. He said, if it's you, Lord, then bid me to come to thee on the water. Now, that took a lot of guts to do that. Praise the Lord. And he answered and said one word to Peter. He said, come. And so Peter was come down out of the ship. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now listen, Peter, verse 29, walked on the water. Think about that. A man walked on the water. Think about that. Peter walking on H2O. Amen? Folks, you couldn't do that on a calm day. Amen? But it says right here that Peter answered, said, you know, if it's you, Lord, bid to me to come. He said, come. Peter came down out of the ship, walked on the water to go to Jesus. But notice what happened in verse 30. When he saw, Peter saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Okay? Now, here's what I want you to see about this particular scripture right here. Was it God's will, or was it Jesus' will, that Peter get out of the boat, walk on the water all the way to Jesus and not sink? That was Jesus' will. That was God's will for him, right? He's doing okay for a few seconds. He's walking on the water. I'm sure he was overcome with all kinds of feelings at that point because he'd never done anything like that before. In all his years of fishing experience, he had never done that before. Yet he's walking on the water. Actually, he didn't walk on the water. He was walking on the Word because Jesus put the Word out there and he's able to do something that naturally you could never do. Amen. Well, we see a little clue about what happened there in verse 30. It says that right after he's walking on the water, he saw. Everybody say he saw. So in other words, one of his five senses got locked into something other than what Jesus said. His sight, his senses, his eyesight. He got his eyes on the wind boisterous. Now listen, you can't see the wind, but you can see its effects, right? Waves are created by wind, all right? But you can't see the wind. And so Peter initially did fine. He was walking on the water. He was doing good. Amen? Now folks, it's important for us to understand that you can start out on the right foot in life. You can start out doing good. You can start out doing the miraculous even. But when the devil throws up some kind of a storm around you, what he wants us to do is get our eyes off of Jesus, off the Word of God, get our eyes on the circumstance. And when we get our eyes on the circumstance, then we begin to sink. Now, it says right here, he began to sink. Now, I don't know about you, but I've swam a lot of times in my life. I've gone off diving boards, not recently. But I never began to sink. If I dove, I was sunk. There was no process. It was like, boom, I was under. Are you with me now? That's not what Jesus did. I mean, Peter didn't just go, boom, under the water. It wasn't like that. He began, in other words, it was ankle deep, then knee deep, then waist deep, then chest deep. And before you know it, he's ready to go under. All right? Even that in itself tells you something. But Peter began to sink when he got his eyes on the wrong thing. Are you with me now? Praise the Lord. It's no different for you and me today. Now listen to me really carefully. It's no different for us today that when we endeavor to step out, that the enemy will throw some kind of a storm our way in the natural. That's just the nature of the devil. Okay, might as well get used to it. But if we're not moved by what we see in the natural and we're moved by the Word of God, we can stay above the circumstances. We can stay above the water without sinking. If Peter would have kept his eyes on Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, those wind and waves, because listen, you can't walk on the water on a calm day. The waves had nothing to do with him walking on the water. Go try step out on a calm day on a swimming pool and see if you can walk on it, okay? It's no different if the winds. All right, so Peter was walking. He was supernaturally walking on the Word of God. But when he got his eyes on the natural, what he was seeing, what he was perceiving with his five senses, that's when he began to sink. And so it is today. A lot of times we can start out on the right thing, on the right word, but we have to continue to stay on the Word of God. I tell you, there's a lot of scriptures I hold before me all the time. I keep it before me because His Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And if I keep the Word before me, then I'm not going to be so moved and buffeted from every side of the circumstances. All right? Those things are going to come. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have things like that. But we can overcome those things if we're looking at the right thing. I know a lot of people through the years that got their eyes off of Jesus, off the Word of God. And I'll tell you, they started to sink and they're just done sunk. Let's just be honest. But it doesn't have to be that way. Amen? How many of you want to keep your eyes on Jesus in this place? Keep your eyes on the Word of God. How do you do that? You find a promise for whatever it is you need, and you keep your eyes on that. You keep that scripture in your eyes. You hear it in your ears, and you rehearse it over and over and over again. A lot of times, we as believers, we waste time, and we can be laying there meditating on the Word of God. If you ever laid, I mean, I've done this more times than I could shake a stick at, but you lay there and you're meditating on the problem. Yeah. You're thinking about, and then you go to bed and you have a nightmare about it. But here's the thing. David said this. He says, I will meditate upon my bed. And the night watches, I will meditate on the Word of God. You know, meditation is not just some far eastern thing. God created meditation. It's a matter of rehearsing things in our mind, your imagination, what you speak, what you say, what you visualize. That's all it is. If you know how to worry, that's meditation. But in reverse. Okay? But you can actually worry the Word of God. Does that make sense? You can take a scripture and you can pour it over in your mind. Thank you, Lord. You said, Lord, you gave me your peace that passes understanding. I thank you for that peace. Thank you for that peace, Lord. And just sit there and think on that, and it'll do something on the inside of you. So when Peter saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Notice that in verse 30, that what Peter looked at caused fear. What Peter looked at caused fear. Amen? Glory be to God. You know, it's important we trust the Lord, isn't it? Amen. Beginning to sink, he cried out with fear. Now, I'm so glad that Jesus in his mercy doesn't just slap you across the face and say, well, you know, where's your faith? You know, what's the deal here, you know? Because Peter said, Lord, save me. Jesus could have looked down and said, you know, why'd you quit believing me? By that time, it's bloop, bloop, bloop. He's under, man. You know what I'm saying? But Peter, he was close enough. Think about that. Jesus didn't. He wasn't like Gumby. He had this 10-foot arm, you know, and he's like, there's Peter way over there. You know what I mean? He was right arm distance. He was that far away from the fulfillment of that miracle of walking to Jesus. He just reached down. Okay? He didn't stretch his arm 12 foot, something like that, and pull him in like that. But he reached down, and he said, Lord, save me. And he pulled him up. Hallelujah. So even when we do miss it, even when we do fail in our faith, the Lord's not there to condemn us. He's there to say, you know what? Come on up, honey. I'll pick you up. I'll lift you up. Amen. Come on. We're going to do this again. And just because we have some type of faith failure in our lives doesn't mean that God's through with us. I've had a few of those in my lifetime. More than once. But the key is, as we learn from those experiences, we learn we're going to do it better the next time. Lord, I'm going to trust you more than I did the last time. Praise God. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. There's an interesting scripture in Lamentations. I'll just refer to it. I think it's in the 3rd chapter. It says, mine eye affecteth mine heart because of the daughters of the city. My eye affecteth my heart. So Jeremiah, the writer of Lamentations, he says, basically I'll interpret what he said, what you look at will affect the condition of your heart. Okay? Now we just came through, for example, a long season of politics. How many know what I'm talking about? A long season. And we all had opportunity during that time to let our hearts be troubled and be afraid and be fearful, and because there's a lot of voices out there, right? Coming, negative things coming at us, you know. But I'll never forget, I think I shared this with you, that the morning, I've been praying about this all year long, you know, because I believe part of our responsibility is to pray for those in authority. The scripture tells us to do that. On November the 8th, which was the day that we voted, okay, I woke up about 4:30, around 4:30 in the morning, and I was between that sleep stage and just waking up, okay, and I heard in my spirit, and it wasn't audible, I didn't hear it with these physical ears, but I heard it like a trumpet in my ears, my spiritual ears, and I heard angels singing God Bless America. And I'd never heard that version of God Bless It. I mean, it was just maybe 30 seconds, something like that. And I mean to tell you, it was like chill bumps just rushed up and down. And I'm like, this has only happened to me one other time in my life, okay? Remember me sharing about this? And I heard the angels. I mean, it sounded like millions of voices singing God Bless America, that song, God Bless America, you know? And then I came out of it and I woke up and I was under the anointing. The presence of God was on me. And it was like the Lord showed me right there. He says, I have my hand on this country. Amen. Praise the Lord. And it turned out okay, didn't it? Amen. Praise the Lord. Because a lot of people don't feel that way about it. But if you're on God's side, you know what I mean? Someone said, well, how do you vote? You vote Bible. Whoever supports the Bible the most, that's who you vote for. There's no perfect candidate. How many of you know that? But who is the person that's going to... It was so clear. The distinction was so clear between darkness and light. Death and life. It was so crystal clear. You'd have to be deaf, dumb, and blind to not see which person to vote for. Isn't that true? Well, I believe... there's a lot of heartache that people went through that didn't have to go through if we trust God. If we trust God. Because the Lord knows how it's going to turn out. Amen? Praise the Lord. If we hear from heaven, if we know what God said, if we know what Jesus said, you can smile, you can go through any trial or test because you know how it's going to turn out. Hallelujah. That's why the Bible says, James says this, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Or diverse temptations. Count it all joy. Count it all joy. In other words, get happy when you go through a test or a trial. I'll say that again. He says, get happy when you go through a test or a trial. Why? Because you know the outcome. You know how it's going to turn out. You see, when you know how it's going to turn out in your life, you can laugh your way all the way to the bank. Amen? Because the Lord is not a man that he should lie. What God said, he will do. What he's spoken, he will bring to pass. Everything that he said. Could it be right now, if you're troubled in heart, troubled in mind, that maybe you've gotten your eyes on the wrong thing? You know what I mean? It's easy to do that. Right? No condemnation. I'm just saying that we all are in the same boat that way. We have to keep our eyes on the Word of God. We got to keep our eyes on what Jesus said. Thank you, Lord. And we have to realize that the Lord is on the inside of us. And He's going to help us. He's going to strengthen us. He's going to quicken us. Whatever it is that we need. Amen? Now you stop and think about it for a moment here. You have God inside you. Okay? Now, in the Old Testament, God did not live inside people in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit would come upon people. He would come upon them, but he was not in them. Okay? Now, it's kind of like this water right here. All right? I can put this water on me. Okay? The water's on me, but I can drink the water and then it's in me. Okay? I would rather have God in me than upon me. Amen? Because if he's living in me, I can go through anything and come out victorious. We can come out victorious. I mean, if God is in us and he's in us, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world, 1 John 4:4. Greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. We can go through any test or trial and come out victorious because the greater one will put us over. I said, hallelujah. Amen. We can come out on top because the greater one is in us. Thank you, Lord. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. So he lost his peace. And I want to submit this one main thing to you today. If you want to keep your peace, the Jesus kind of peace, the God kind of peace, we have to keep our attention on the Word of God. Amen. You know, I praise God for modern technology that we have, you know, and I got, you know, this phone right here. This is more than just a phone. Dear God. Mm-hmm. You can do everything on here. You know what I'm saying? And one of the things I have on here is podcast. And I'll download sermons and from ministers that I really appreciate and to feed me, okay? And they're free. You can get on there and just download them. And I can connect my earphones to this thing and walk around whatever I'm doing, and I can be listening to the Word of God while I'm taking a walk, while I'm exercising, driving around somewhere. And I can listen to the Word of God instead of being preoccupied. You know, you can be filled with all kinds of things. How many of you know that? You can be filled with politics. You can be filled with the secular media stuff. Or you can be filled with the Word of God. Amen? I'll kind of leave you with this here this morning. But did you know that... Josh, go over to Matthew chapter 5. I want to show you something here. I think it's Matthew 5, 6. Did you know that you can hunger and thirst your way out of every problem? Yes. Look at verse 6. Jesus said, "Blessed are they that which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled." Amen. Now, the Holy Spirit said this to me a few weeks ago, and I wrote it down. I mean, it was revelation to me. I know I haven't shared that here yet. But in fact, I wrote it down in my little daytimer thing that I have, that when I spend time with the Lord and I write down these things. And he said, "Son," he goes, "you can hunger and thirst your way out of every and any problem." Because if you're hungry and you're thirsty enough, he says, you will be filled. Amen. Now, I interpret that as you can get victory. If you hunger and you thirst. Now, it saddens me sometimes because through the years and in a position like I'm in, where you want to help people. Now, we all should have a heart to help people, right? Do you have a heart to help people? That should always be our heart. But I know in particular sometimes when it comes to physical challenges, people have physical problems in their bodies. And people, they want healed, but they don't want to take the time to put the Word of God in them first, regarding God's will for them to be healed. So it's kind of like grabbing for straws a lot of times. But I've noticed this, you know. And that's why we want a church full of hungry people. I don't care where people come from. I don't care about their background, rich, poor. It doesn't matter to me, okay? But if people are hungry and thirsty, they might have all the problems you can stack up. But if they're hungry and thirsty, eventually they're going to get the victory. They're going to get the victory. And I think one of the greatest tragedies for people is not allowing themselves anymore to be hungry and thirsty after the things of God. I know when I first got saved, I just couldn't get enough. You know, this is back in the late 70s, early 80s. And it was a totally different time at that time with the charismatic move. And there was a move of God. I didn't even know about it, but I just got in on it. Lynn and I got on the tail end of that thing. And I mean, to tell you, some of you might remember this, but they would have teaching meetings and seminars, and people would drive for 300-400 miles just to go sit and hear the word for 3 hours. I was one of them. But it wasn't a chore. It wasn't a duty. It was like, we get to go. We get to hear the word of God here, you know. But it's. I noticed that when that thing came, it was easy to jump on that wave and get in there and stay hungry and stay thirsty. But I noticed this, that after a period of time, when months and years go by, it's another thing entirely to keep that level of thirst and hunger. And that's something that only we can maintain, is keeping that thirst and that hunger.
Amen.
Okay? It's kind of like, you know, the guy that wanted to hear this. I don't know if it's a true story or not, but you get the idea. There was a young boy that was out on a boat with a guy that was extremely successful, you know. It's probably like a modern parable or whatever. And he was out there, and I think it was his grandfather, and he was very wealthy. He was a businessman, very successful. And he says, "Grandpa, I want to be just like you. I want to be successful when I grow up, you know." He goes, "Really, son? You really want that?" Yeah, I want that. He kept saying that over and over again. And they're out in the boat fishing. So he takes his grandson, and he dunks his head underwater real quick, and he jerks him up. And he had a look of shock on his face. He says, "What is it you want, grandson?" He says, "I want that success." He puts him under, holds him under a little bit longer. And then when he pulls him up, he's gasping for air. And the grandfather said this. He said, "Son, when you want success as much as you wanted that breath of air, that next breath of air," he said, "you will be a success. If you're that desperate, you will be." Praise the Lord. Now, I don't know if that actually happened or not, but it was like a modern-day parable. But I understand that. Amen? The Bible says, wisdom crieth in the streets. She uttereth her voices in the chief corner places. Yes. Wisdom is always trying to speak to us and talk to us. We just have to have ears to hear what he's saying to us. So if we're desperate and we're hungry and we're thirsty, now that's something that, I'll be honest with you, you and I can actually pray that.
Yes.
You know, in fact, I might do that as we leave here this morning. But we can pray that God would increase our hunger and our thirst for him. Okay. Now, of course, that involves church and everything, but it's more than just that. It's what we do Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, that we maintain that level of hunger and thirst, praise God. Because once we lose, if we lose that hunger and that thirst, we're not in a good position with the Lord as we should be or could be. Does that make sense? But if we're hungry and we're thirsty, that means we're desperate.
Amen.
I mean, in a healthy sense, desperate. Okay, there's another word for the desperate, you know, desperate for the Lord and stuff. But I'm talking about staying hungry and thirsty after God, the living God. Right? Do you want that this morning?
Amen.
Praise God. Let's go ahead and we're going to pray.
Thank you, Lord.
Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We worship you right now, Father, in this place. Father, I just thank you that you reminded me of that this morning. I had no intention on saying that, but you brought it up in my spirit about hungering and thirsting after you, the living God. And today, Father God, we desire. Now, I can't make anybody become hungry. I can't press a button. But within yourself, you can decide today, and I believe you want to. You wouldn't even be here today if you weren't hungry, believe me. But it's just an adjustment. That's all it is on the inside. That you can become more hungry and thirsty. Not for television, not for radio. I'm talking about God. God. Praise God. Pray this with me. Dear Lord, I so desire to become more thirsty and more hungry for the living God, for the Word of God. Create within me, Lord, a new level of thirst, a new level of hunger for You, Lord. I ask in Jesus' name. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. If we hunger and we thirst, Lord, You said we would be filled. And so I thank You for filling us up, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord.